Continue with our sermon series, What They Said About Jesus. And today we want to speak about what the wise men said and what Herod said. Today it's a two-point message. It'll be over before you know it, and it'll be life-changing if you'll put yourself into the text and respond to what God has to say. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2. Let's begin in the first verse. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet Micah, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come to worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when that they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed unto Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. That was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I've called my son.'" The first point of today's message is this: the announcement of Jesus causes some to seek to destroy him. I want to speak about Herod for just a moment. This was Herod the Great, the first of the Herods. He was an offspring of Esau, Jacob's brother. He is known in history as cunning and ruthless. He actually was paranoid. He was a good leader in a way. He was responsible for the rebuilding of the temple. He tried to set up a peace in his own territory. He was faithful to Rome, but appointed the king of Judea, and he became known as the king of the Jews. And so you can understand why that question rattled him. And this Herod died soon after Jesus' birth. He was the first in a line of Herods, the Herodian dynasty. Other Herods to follow were Herod Antipas, who reigned mostly during the life of Jesus, Herod Philip the First and Herod Philip the Second, and then Herod Chalcis, and then Herod Agrippa, who's the Herod you read about in the book of Acts. But the wise man came seeking Jesus Christ, and they asked somewhat of an innocent but threatening question. They simply went to Herod and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And I think that we need to understand that as soon as they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Herod's reaction is, "What? King of the Jews? I'm king of the Jews. What do you mean, where is the king of the Jews?" And the announcement of Jesus, you see, put Herod in a position that he was all shook up. He was agitated. Listen to these words and tell me if they're familiar to any of you, especially of you folks who come from the earliest of rock and roll era. "I'm itching like a man on a fuzzy tree. My friends all say I'm acting wild as a bug. I'm all shook up. My hands are shaky. My knees are weak. I can't seem to stand on my own two feet. I'm all shook up. Who do you thank to have such luck? Please don't ask me what's on my mind. I'm all shook up. I'm a little mixed up, but I'm feeling fine. My heart beats so it scares me to death. I'm all shook up." And you know, those are the words of Elvis's song, "I'm all shook up." But I just left out of there that I'm in love, and I'm all shook up. But Herod was not in love, but he was all shook up. And I'm sure his knees were knocking. I'm sure he could hardly stand in one place. He couldn't think straight. He was losing it, but he wanted everybody to think, I'm still okay, but I'm all shook up. And see, he was still the king, and he couldn't stand the news that there would be another king. The language says he was agitated. And the best way to understand that, he was like a washing machine out of balance on the spin cycle. I mean, he was just rattling because he was all shook up with this news and the wise men's question, where is this one who's born king of the Jews? Now, I do think this, that we too can shake people up. I mean, this question to him was like you having a friend for 2 or 3 minutes and say, by the way, have you ever thought about where you're going to go when you die? And they start to say, what are you talking about? And you start to tell them Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And they get all shook up. And pretty soon they say, I don't want to talk about that. You know, you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics. So the announcement of Jesus still shakes up some people. And I always give Herod the credit. At least he understood that Jesus Christ was a threat to the authority of his life. Now, what did Herod do next? He said, who would know where this king of the Jews should be born if these men from the east came and said, we're familiar that there's an occurrence that's going to happen and there'll be one who is born one day in Judea, and we believe because of a miraculous sign that it's occurred. Could you tell us where he is? And he said, who will I ask? So he went to the chief priests and the scribes, and they were the authorities in Scripture. And he said, could you tell me, where is this one to be born? And they said, oh yeah, it's in the book of Micah, chapter 5, in the second verse. And it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now I want you to realize this, they knew it, but they missed it. See, they had the Scripture in their hand, and they never saw Jesus coming. They should have known. You see, they're the ones who should have gone to Herod. Herod shouldn't have had to come to them. Sort of like evangelism. We don't have to wait for the world to come to us. The Great Commission says, go. And the scribes and the Pharisees should have known the Scripture is being fulfilled. But instead, Herod came to them. They should have said, Herod, you better get out of the way. You're wearing the wrong title. Because Psalm 2 says that God says, I've already installed my king in Zion. And he says, kiss the Son. And so they should have known, but they missed it. And I would say to us, let's watch it. Who should we be telling about Jesus being born King of the Jews? Who should we be telling that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Do we wait till they come to us? Shouldn't we be going? Now, Herod's solution to this problem, first of all, was a massacre. He said, I'll fix that problem. If it's so that this young boy has been born and he's in my kingdom, I'll take care of it. And the Scripture says he put out a decree to kill every boy who is 2 years old and younger. And in Jeremiah 31:15, the Scripture says, this is what the Lord said, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. And so that was prophesied and fulfilled. But Micah 5:2, what did it say? I'm sending a shepherd ruler to come. And he would come, and he came, and he was delivered from Herod's hand, and again by an angel appearing to Joseph, his earthly guardian stepfather, took him on to Egypt, got him out of the way, missed the massacre. Now I want you to realize the birth of Jesus really messes up some people's lives. Some boys died because Jesus was born. Some moms lost their little boys while Herod was on the look for Jesus Christ. Men, if you are a stepdad, I want you to think of this. And if you're helping raise somebody else's boy, that's really cool to think about that. Joseph was chosen by God, the real father, to say, hey, you raise my son. You watch out for him. And God said, I'll even send angels to tell you what to do. And of course, it was God's divine will. Ultimately, he would die. but he was appointed by God to help out. And men, if you're raising stepsons or daughters, men, if you're taking care of a grandson or a neighbor's son, you realize God is mighty at work in your life, and he will watch out while you watch out for him. Now, why did Herod seek to destroy him? Because Jesus was a threat to his throne. It was a political and military threat to Herod, and said, I've got to do something about this. I'll eliminate the enemy before he gets too big. Some application. I want you to understand, you don't get it unless you realize that Jesus is a threat. He's a threat to the throne of your life too. You see, we go through life thinking, I'm in control, I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. And God says, there's no way you can live like that and have eternal life at the same time. Because if you're going to have eternal life, you're going to get off of the throne, you're going to put kneel down at the throne, and you're going to put Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. So I want to just ask you, you see, what have you done with the announcement of Jesus being born? Some people set out to destroy him, like Herod, and some of you have had a match going all of your life to say, who's in control? Is it Jesus or is it you? You need to surrender to Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that he is a threat to your free will. He's not only the Savior, he's the Lord, he's the boss every day. And it is his will that is done, not our will. He's a threat to your independence, and he's a threat to the greatness of your life too. Which Herod was this? This was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was sought not so great now. I think an exercise that's good for us is to put ourselves in the place of Herod. You see, Bob the Great has to get out of Jesus the Great's way. And so you have to think about that for yourself. You see, how about Bob the Great? How about Nate the Great? How about Andy the Great? Or Doug the Great? Or Jeff the Great? Or Kathy the Great? Or Sue the Great? Or Lisa the Great? I want you to plug in your name. When I say, how about Bob the Great, I want you to say that with me, but put your name in the blank. How about the Great? Okay, what about you? You see, Bob ain't so great. He needs to get out of the way of Jesus Christ. And the same is true for each and every one of you. And I simply would ask you, have you ever found yourself agitated because of Jesus? You ever gotten all shook up? And if you don't, you see, you're not going to get it. You need to realize he has come to rule and to reign in your life. The second point is this. The announcement of Jesus causes some to seek after him. See, the announcement of Jesus causes some to seek to destroy him. And in this text, we find that the announcement of Jesus causes some to seek after him. Those who sought after him were the wise men. We know them better as the Magi. And the reason they're called the Magi is that word comes from the same word, magician. They were astrologers. They were counsels to the government in the East. They may have been Zoroastrian worshipers. They came from the East, which actually, literally, that Hebrew term means they came from where the sun rises. That direction. Well, it's that direction, actually. They were either Persian or Babylonian. They came from either Iran or Iraq. And at times, those borders have changed enough, but that's where they came from. I want you to listen to a passage from the book of Daniel. They were men like these. Daniel 5 says, "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. He shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all of the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known the king's interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you or your countenance change. There's a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the whom there is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him the chief of the magi, the chief of the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. And there is some thought, some historical thought, that would say perhaps Daniel, when he was in exile in Babylon, who had the Spirit of God upon him, could interpret dreams, had the wise men, and then it would be passed down to other wise men to look at the Scripture to know what was going to happen. And so perhaps these wise men, through a council of other wise men, followed the Hebrew Scripture and knew that was a sign of God. They may have been more informed about the Word of God than even the scribes and the Pharisees, who should have known. So they came seeking Him. Concerning the wise men, we don't know their names or their number. Presentations of the Christmas story, they have names, and they were given names hundreds of years later. We don't know what their names were. We do know there were three gifts. But three gifts could have been brought by two wise men, or maybe an entourage of 30 or more wise men. Years ago, reading about them, rather than us seeing king crowns and camels, perhaps we need to see wizard hats and Arabian horses for their arrival. And I think there's probably something worth us, you know, just considering those things. We do know this about them. They were God-fearing Gentiles. They respected Jehovah of the Bible, even though that was not their heritage and perhaps not their religion, but they worshiped the King. And I do think that we need to understand that in our culture we deal with God-fearing people who may not call themselves Christians. And there are times I think that we, the church, have been put to shame by their love and their generosity and the way they reach out and sometimes how they see a need before we do. That doesn't make them saved and us unsaved, but I think we still learn great lessons from people of the world. The star. Check that out in the Scripture. It appeared to them while they were in the east, and then it wasn't visible, then it reappeared to show them. And it may not simply have been a natural phenomenon. I know a lot of places and readings tried to explain perhaps it was a nova, a supernova, a comet, whatever it might have been. And it might have been. But I simply would say, could it have been the Shekinah glory of God? The same light, the same presence that led the Israelites in the wilderness, that made Moses glow after coming off the mountain, that made the transfiguration of Jesus Christ such a magnificent experience. Remember, the Scripture says God is light. And even if it was natural, it was still governed by God. But they saw it, they followed it, and then when they got there, they wouldn't have had to go to Herod if it was visible the whole time, right? But once they sought Him, then it did appear and led them to where Jesus was. Maybe it was the Shekinah glory of God. Remember Bethlehem, that little town? We talked about that last week, I believe. It means house of bread. I want you to see from the text forensically that now we have a young child in a house. We don't have a baby in a manger. And the slaughter was for boys 2 years and younger. So when the wise men said to Herod, here's when we saw the star, you see, they didn't arrive at the nativity scene sometime later. Perhaps weeks, perhaps up closer to 2 years, we're not sure. Keep in your mind, because when we close today, this will become important. They brought gifts to Jesus, and they gave Him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, what are the lessons we can learn from the wise men? First of all, I'd say this. Let the Word speak. Perhaps it was through Daniel's influence that they said, these Scriptures are leading us to know that that star has something to do with the birth of the one who would be called the Christ. And they made their journey from Iraq or Iran over to Israel. Went to Herod, the named king, the recognized king, and says, we're looking for someone who would be born named King of the Jews. And I think we too need to let the Word speak. So often, you see, we live by our intuition. We do what we think is natural. Let's allow the Word to guide us. Secondly, I would say this, seek until you find. We have that example from the wise men. They didn't just go to Herod and said, have you seen him? And he said, no. And they said, okay, we'll go home. It says all of Jerusalem was stirred up because they said, there's a new king, there's a new king, there's a new king. And whenever God has you on a journey and you're after something and you know you're to pursue that, I want to encourage you to keep seeking until you find. Be diligent in your spiritual fervor. And then worship Him. Here were these somewhat, you know, mystical pagan kings who bowed down to Jesus the Christ and worshiped Him. And then when you worship, it always means to give. See, they brought Him the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. And the best gift you can give is the gift of your very own life to Jesus Christ. That's what He would want, you see, as a response to His birth and to His life and to His death and burial and resurrection, His ascension and coming again. He's after you. He wants you to surrender all to Him. They brought Him the gift of a king. That was gold. They could worship Him as king. They brought Him the gift of a god, the holiest of all incenses, frankincense. That's what they brought. They said, He's the King. And He's God. And they brought Him myrrh, which was an anointing spice for burial. They recognized Him as the Lamb of God. He was a man in human flesh. And so those gifts even teach us a lesson about who Jesus is. You can't just have a Savior that'll get you out of trouble. You have to have a King and a Savior. And you have to realize He's not just a man who had good ideas or, you know, just was inspirational or was the best of philosophers. He was God in the flesh. And you must realize, as Jeff prayed in his prayer, He was God in the manger and God on the cross. It was necessary that He die. Only He could pay the price of our sin one time for all time, one man for all people. So I ask you, how about you? You see, are you going to seek, or have you been seeking to destroy Him like Herod did? Have you had this battle going on and you get off the throne, then you get back on the throne, then you get off the throne, you get back on the throne? And I think some of us struggle there all of our lives to say, who's really in control? Who can I trust? And like Herod, we say, if anybody's going to be trusted, it's going to be me. See? His wife was mysteriously died. He had his stepsons murdered. You see, it was a big problem for Herod to be in control. How about you? You know, are you a control freak and you can't let go? God has come that you might let go, to have Him have, let Him have the control. Or perhaps we don't seek to destroy Him, but we look past Him, like the scribes and the Pharisees did. We've heard the gospel message 1,000 times. We've been to Christmas services 50 times. And we hear the story and our life goes on as if we didn't know. And I would say that's sad, you see. You need to reckon with the truth of God's holy word. Or would you be like the wise men who seek Him? Because wise men still do seek Jesus Christ. That would be the power, I think, the preaching power of that whole passage, to say, I want to be like them. And I want to offer Him the best. And I want to recognize Him as God. I want to recognize Him as the King. And I want to recognize Him as the sacrificial Lamb. And realize our whole life then is spent kneeling, presenting Him the gift of gifts, the very essence of our lives. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be what? Saved. John 3:16 says, God has loved the world so much He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so you see, Christmas is evangelistic. It's not just, you know, worshiping a baby in a manger or giving and getting gifts or the pretty lights. It's about, what about you? God gave His Son. Have you given God your life? And in just a moment, we'll be singing. And the invitation will be made, and our elders will be coming forward. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you realize you've either sought to destroy Him, or you've known the whole time and you've missed Him, or you might say, I want to be a wise man, I will seek Him. We want you to come when we sing.